Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Irain Blog Talk Radio Show with your host and creator, Minister Annie Bell, the founder and executive director of Wealth Management Ministries Incorporated. We are providing talk therapy to survivors of child abuse, sex trafficking, and other traumas. Please enjoy the show.
Thank you again for joining me this evening. I know there's so many other places and so many other things you could be doing, so I count it an honor that you are here with me again this Thursday evening. I am Minister Annie Bell, the host and creator of Irain Blog Talk Radio Show, which is an outreach of Wealth Management Ministries Incorporated. We are endeavoring to bring talk therapy to survivors of child abuse, sex trafficking, and other traumas. Also, we provide awareness, prevention, and resources to the community because it is our heart and our desire to see that child abuse and sex trafficking comes to an end. Now, our guest today is an author, and she's also a preacher of the Word of God. I had already invited her back to do our new segment called The Author's Corner on February 18th. That's just another 2 weeks away, because her story is that compelling. It's that riveting and that amazing. I've already read her book, and I'm going to tell you, I read her book in, I think, 2 days, but really, when I count the hours, it was only about maybe 5 hours, because I couldn't put it down. So it was really good. Not because of, I'm not saying that, you know, her trauma was good. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the way she wrote it, the anointing on it, how God delivered her, I mean, it was just really great. And I don't want to, you know, talk too much about it, the book itself, because we want to leave some for the Author's Corner segment, but grab the book so that you could actually read it for yourself. And before the actual interview, when we're talking about the actual book, so that you can kind of follow along. The first time I spoke to her, I knew that this 1 hour just wasn't going to cover her entire story. So anyway, get out your pen and paper, jot that date down, February 18th, so that you can join us for that dialogue about her book. Now, without further ado, because we're going to need all, every minute, every second we have to hear her story. So everyone, please welcome Evelyn Osorio. Evelyn, welcome to the show.
Amen. Thank you, Annie Bell, for inviting me and having me. And I want to also take this opportunity to thank your listeners for tuning in tonight and giving me the chance to share my victory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I tell you what, I have a great bunch of folks that tune in every day. I mean, every time we have the show, and this is a safe environment. And so I want you to feel comfortable to speak candidly. For those who do not know, my show is rated mature because we are candid. Not that we are explicit, but we're candid with our conversation and dialogue. And so we ask that parents please be present with your child when we're, during this program. But definitely it is good for kids to hear it, because learn it in a safe environment so that you don't have to learn it when something is happening or there's a violation occurring. Amen?
Yes.
So let's just go ahead and just jump right into it, because like I said, your story is so rich. It's just thick with so many areas that we could learn from, and also giving glory to God about where he brought you through. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. Mm-hmm. I understand that you were abused as a child. Can you tell the listeners at what age your first violation occurred?
Annabelle, I will have to say from the age that I can actually remember, the youngest might have been about 5 years old.
Wow. And yeah. Who was it that violated you, and what happened that first time?
Wow. Well, that would be a mouthful. Just because it wasn't just the one uncle, it was three uncles. And mm-hmm. If I try to sit here and try to remember the first time it happened, it's almost as if it's in patches. And so mm-hmm. I can't recall the first time. I can just recall in my memory, events.
Yes.
I don't know if that has anything to do with the fact that, sometimes we kind of harbor things and hide them away because they're that painful.
Yes.
There's just a lot of things that do not, still to today, that has not fallen into place for me. So to nitpick the exact first time that it happened to me, I wouldn't be able to tell you that, because honestly, mm-hmm. I have no recollection of the very first time it happened, which sometimes leads me to think that it might have been earlier than 5 years old, but five mm-hmm. is what I remember.
Okay. So, and that's very normal. Our minds, our brains are so complex that when trauma occurs, its first thing to do is to survive it. And so I'm sure everybody heard of the fight or flight occurrence within our body. The adrenaline pumps, and we're either going to stand mm-hmm. and fight, or we're going to flee. We're going to run. And so, and God has endued us at that time with that power to do great things. And so one of the things our body, our mind does is it does forget. It tries to forget the trauma so that you won't continue to relive it, because it doesn't know exactly how to survive it. So it's very understandable that you may not recall exactly what happened to you or when it actually happened, but the memory that you do have that you shared in the book mm-hmm. was that one time. So could you tell us about that experience?
Yes, I can. It was three uncles. One was related to my dad, who was actually, a man, an older man at this point. The other two were uncles on out of my mother, and mm-hmm. out of the three, one was I would like to say an extremist. Because he was, the one who did a whole lot to me, more so than the others, not to say that what they did was wrong. But mm-hmm. my youngest recollection of my memory as far as the uncle on my dad's side, which I mentioned in the book, is the story of me sitting inside the living room. We were visiting with my uncle. And I can hear the voices of my aunt and my mom in the kitchen, fixing breakfast. We had went over for the weekend, and it was the entire family. It was my mother, my father, and my siblings, which is five of us, and it was my uncle and his wife. And so I remember that morning, we were all the children sitting down on the floor. We were all watching TV, and my dad was sitting on a single chair across from the sofa bed where my uncle was laying on. He actually had the bed folded out, and so he was laying on it and under the sheets, and I recall that he called me over to come and lay with him, and right then, right there, in front of the family, because they were right there. I mean, even as I was writing the book, it was almost hard to believe that my dad didn't see it and realize what was going on. You know, he started to fondle me underneath the sheets, right there in the living room. And so that is, you know, that is something that happened frequently with him. He fondled me a lot. For him, I was, you know, his favorite niece, and he would, you know, I would get the most candies, and, you know, he favored me. You know, yeah, I was the favorite one. You know, in his eyes, I was the favorite one. And to everyone else, I was the favorite one. But they didn't realize that. And even me, I mean, I was a small child. And so, you know, when Uncle brought me a nice bag of candy, well, I was excited about that, you know, bag of candy that my uncle, who loves me so much, brought to me. And so, so that was kind of the type of relationship that I had with this older man, you know, who happens to be my uncle. Then I would have to, the uncle who is actually the one that I say did the least but still did something, it would have to be one of the brothers, one of the two brothers. And I remember my mother had gone, I think she had went out to the stores to buy something. I can't recall what she went out to do, but my mom, I must say that my mom was always the mom that always had, she's like, you know, the mother hen with her ducklings all behind her all the time, her little chicks behind her all the time. My mom was not the type of mother who left her children anywhere. You know, my mother was the type of mother we didn't have to worry about waking up in the middle of the night and mom not being there. We didn't have to worry about mom being in the nightclubs, smoking and drinking. That was not my mom. My mom was there with us day and night. My mom woke us up, you know, and I'm elaborating on this only because sometimes we think that things like this can only happen to a particular type of family or because, you know, the parents lack in a certain area or weren't there watching over their children, you know, that kind of stuff. I think it's a natural thing for us to kind of gravitate to that. But the fact was that my mom was a very good mother, and you know, and so she didn't lack in any of that. My mom was always, you know, present with us, and so if we were ever exposed to anything, a lot of the times was right underneath her nose, you know, and it just goes to show that sometimes we just it's a natural thing to trust, you know, our family members. But the truth of the matter is that,
that's very true, because we should be able to trust our family.
Yes.
You know, to be very honest, we should be able to turn our back for a minute or five minutes to do something without having to have a family member groping on our children, and which makes survivors hypervigilant. I know I'm very hypervigilant about when there's other people around. I don't care who you are. You know, for the long, even my husband, for the longest time, I would be looking at him kind of square, like, okay, well what, you know? And he's a victim of child molestation as well, and so he understood where I was coming from. But one of the things I think that also you had mentioned about your mother or people trying to, you know, or thinking that it only happens in certain, you know, demographics, but this is an equal opportunity perversion from the highest level of your hierarchy down to, you know, your middle income to low income to the affluent. I don't care where you reside, this abuse happens across the board, and it's international. And so that is, you know, but I think it is, we want to feel safe. some people want to be able to say, okay, well, that won't happen to our kids because we live in this community or we take them to this church or whatever have you. I think there's a feeling and a need to feel safe, but, you know, that's a hard thing to do. One of the things that I had put on the Irain Facebook page was, at what age are we safe from sexual perversion? Because I've read about a child who was 19 months old who was raped by her father, and during the rape is when she actually died. It was just too much trauma for her little body. But then I read about a 95-year-old who was raped. And so I'm thinking, at what age, truly, Lord, what age can we really just say, at least I know from ages of this and that, there will be no perversion, there will be no violation like that upon these, you know, for the humans.
Yeah.
And so it's sad. We're all looking for that safety. Now, it's 8:16, and I need to go ahead and take a quick break. But when I come back, I want you to, you know, go ahead and discuss a little bit more about that, your last uncle. So everybody, please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Hey, this is Minister Annie Bell. Did you know that you can advertise your business, ministry, or product during my show? Expose your business to approximately 1.8 million sets of eyes and ears because we are on the platform of Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network. That's right. Yes, you can. We have some great rates and packages to meet just about any marketing budget. Give us a call at 678-342-6607 or look us up on www.wealthmngt.org or even catch up with us on Facebook at Irain Stop Abuse and Fight Back. Promote your business and help a wonderful cause. Now that's what I call a win-win.
Hi, I'm Curtis Stone, and this is Bilo's Cooking with Curtis for under $10. This month, I've chosen tomatoes from Bilo's fantastic fresh produce. So come on, click here, and let's eat well for less.
Hi, I am retired Chief Mass Sergeant McKinney Crawford out of Las Vegas, Nevada. You are listening to Irain Blog Talk Radio Show with your host, Minister Annie Bell. Join her every Thursday night at 8 p.m.
Welcome back to Irain Blog Talk Radio Show with your host, Minister Annie Bell.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Irain Blog Talk Radio Show. I am your host, Minister Annie Bell. Before the break, we were talking to Evelyn Osorio, who is our guest this evening, and she was talking about her remembering some of the episodes of abuse, and it's pretty sporadic, which is very understandable because she was so young. And so, Evelyn, welcome back.
Yes.
I wanted you to go ahead and continue your story about the next violation that you remember from the uncle.
Okay. So this would be the extremist, as I call him. And this is the man that at a very young age, I was stimulated in ways that a young baby, because I was a baby, you know, I was a young girl, I was a baby, shouldn't be stimulated. I knew what it was to what we call French kiss, you know, and, you know, all these experiences I actually experienced with him, every opportunity that he had. So I couldn't even count. The accounts. It was just too many. And, you know, at every opportunity he had, he would be fondling me and, you know, playing with my lower areas to an extreme where, you know, Lord have mercy.
I know this is hard. I know it's hard.
Yeah, to the point, I'm just trying to pick and choose my words wisely. But to the point where I would pee on myself. And
wow.
Yeah. Oh wow.
Wow.
I think this is gonna get emotional.
Yeah. And it does, because we're going through, and this is part of your healing as well. A lot of people, a lot of our guests will come on and they will receive some healing in areas that they didn't know. Because, again, when you start talking about it, it opens up. But my prayer is that as we reopen these wounds, that God will come and freshly cleanse it
yes.
so it could heal properly. There are things that happen to me that I'm thinking I'm well over it, but I will something will trigger a memory, and I will have a flashback, you know, and even start to shake and sweat because I remember the fear that I had at that moment, or the disgust that I was feeling, the shame I was feeling, whatever I was feeling at that moment, I would get a flashback. And so, it is our prayer that as you are sharing to help others heal, that God is going to also reveal some areas that are still tender and go ahead and clean those areas out too. So I truly affirm your courage to write the book, but to even come on this platform and speak so candidly. So you said that you would actually urinate on yourself because he was stimulating your vaginal area so much.
Yes.
And did he make you touch him as well, or was it just him touching you?
Yes, no, he would make me touch him. He would make out with me. He would make me make out with my cousins. And so, you know, he would sit me on him and, make his motions on me, to arouse himself. It this went on for so many years and several years. I mean, I recall from the age of 5 to 8 years old, and the last final for me was and I remember that day as if it was yesterday. My mother and my father had actually gone out to go grocery shopping, and they left him babysitting, and so we were all playing hide and seek in the house, and he was laying on the sofa as all the kids was running around, you know, trying to find a place to hide. He's all of a sudden laying on the sofa. And so he starts to call me over. And I go over to him. And I already knew what it was for. You know, it had been happening for so long. I knew what it was for. But that day, he was already ready, you know. And he pulled it out from his pants, and he tried to force it into my mouth.
Wow.
And that day I fought like I've never fought him, because I've never fought him. But that day, that was just to me like, okay, no. And I just started to shout no, and I pushed him off of me, and I went and I ran and I hid. And so that was the last time he ever try to touch me. I guess he realized, okay, she's old enough now to fight back and say no, you know, and so that word no gave me power and authority.
Yes. Amen. And, you know, when you finally find your voice and finally find the strength to say that it's enough, it's so empowering. And especially when they do stop, you know, I recall I was, my abuse, I was indoctrinated kind of like you, you know, just slowly, you know, sticking the tongue in my mouth and grinding on me and pretending to play, be playing with me, so-called, but truly, you know, just getting me ready and threats of, you know, threats all the way down from killing to, you know, sending my, my mother and my brother back to Korea because we're, you know, my mother's Korean, I'm half Korean. And so just all kinds of threats. But finally at 14, I just, I said enough is enough. And that's when I found out that it was illegal. For, what he was doing was illegal. And and I told him, I said, I will call the police if you touch me again. And, and that was the most empowering thing. And that day, I even, you know, threatened to kill him if I, if he touched me again. And I meant it, you know. I meant it with every cell of my being that if you touch me again, I'm going to fight for me. I'm going to, I'm tired of what you're doing. And so I'm glad that you had that moment as well. And I, what I'm understanding is there was also no penetration. Is that correct?
As far as
of
the penetration, this has been something that, that honestly I've asked the Lord if his, if it has happened, to show it to me, to bring it to my remembrance, and I tell you why. Because when I quote unquote lost my virginity, there was no pain, there was no bleeding. There was none of that that virgins describe. And so because of that, my assumption and speculation is that there had to have been some kind of penetration at some point, and I just don't remember it. But I do remember. I do remember my first time, and there was no pain. There was, it was like nothing, you know. It was like a regular day.
Wow. And that, you know, that happens where sometimes the person doesn't, you know, they don't bleed, or I don't know what causes the hymen. Normally it's the breaking of the hymen that, you know, causes the blood. But, and, you know, I'll stand in prayer with you that God will reveal it. And the reason, you know, we're going to have a, another guest on coming in March who she had been trafficked, sexually trafficked by her family. So it was a thing that's going on, and she repressed all her memories until she was in her 20s. And that was the only way that she was able to survive that horrific period of her life, because it started when she was two, when she was raped by her father. But, you know, repressed memories can come back. And so if it is, the only reason I would you know, stand with you in prayer about it is because that is, needs to be an area that needs to be healed, so that you can heal properly and resolve it so that it, you can properly heal. And that's the only reason, so that you can move forward. Regardless of whether there was penetration or not, we all know, those who have been listening to our show, it is still a violation. It is still traumatic for the child, because a the trust has been breached. There is, during the indoctrinating period, there are different ways and methods that the predator will come and try to make it okay for us to do the things that they want us to do for sexual appeasement. And so it breaks, it breaches our trust. And so, and it violates our bodies. So, so I don't want you to ever feel that the pain that you're going through is any less than anyone else who may have been penetrated. Now, there may be, of course, for those who have been penetrated, there's another layer of trauma.
Yes, but
it's still traumatic nonetheless. And so, I, you know, now, did you ever tell anybody while you were younger? And if you know, why or why not?
I did not. Although I was approached by my mother one time, I can remember she sat me in our dining table. I don't know if she asked my other sisters or not, but I remember her asking me. And she asked me because one of my uncles got caught trying to walk into the girl's room, my cousin's room, I guess, to go and do something to them, and which is one of the uncles who did the least to me, which is the one who tried to kiss me, and I pushed him off, and I guess that scared him off, and he stopped. But so she sat me down, and she questioned me, you know, has anybody ever tried to do anything to you? And I was so afraid to say yes because I felt just as guilty. I felt at this point I had been – see, we go from being in our own mind, at least in mine. I went from being a victim to being a part of. And so because I was stimulated in ways that the truth of the matter is a God-given of feelings. You know, it's meant for us to feel good. And so after so much of it happening – It became enjoyable. And so now I'm just as guilty. So now I came from the mentality of possibly telling to no way I can tell because I'm just as guilty. I enjoyed it.
Wow.
But
of course, not realizing
that I was a baby.
Yes. Yes. That's right. And I gotta take a break, okay? But that is a one of the things that I want to come back, and we hit that topic hard because that is one of the things that the enemy uses to keep us held in bondage. And so, everybody, sit tight. We'll be right back. I promise you, I'm not going to be long this time.
You use Tide Pods?
Yeah,
but I thought you were the queen of the pre-treat soak, treat soak.
Those are fond memories, but those things are amazing. Once I saw what they did, I actually started to relax. Don't touch my things. Those little guys clean, brighten, and fight stains. So now I can focus on more pressing matters.
Like your container.
Isn't it beautiful?
Your sweet peppers aren't next to your hot peppers.
That's my Tide. What's your...
Hi, my name is Abigail Bell, out of Atlanta, Georgia, and you are listening to Irene Block Talk Radio Show with my mom, host, Minister Annie Bell. You can catch her every Thursday at 8 p.m. on Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network.
Amen. Welcome back to Irene Block Talk Radio Show. I am Minister Annie Bell. And you can find me here every Thursday night at 8 p.m. We are one of the many outreaches of Wealth Management Ministries, which is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Wealth Management Ministries are going into the communities, teaching financial literacy and offering free life coaching and Christian counseling to the underserved communities. I am here again with Evelyn Osorio, and we were just about to hit the topic about what is natural in our bodies when being stimulated. And so, Evelyn, you were talking about feelings as if you were part of the culprit. I mean, because you actually started to, there were points in time where the stimulation felt good and it's supposed to. So tell us about that piece and how it made you feel like you, you know, participated.
Yes. So like I was saying, I came from the mentality of possibly being a victim to be a participator. And so not that brought guilt to me. Now I'm just as guilty. And so when mom asked me about it, there was no way that I was going to tell her, yes, this happened to me because I am equally as guilty in my eyes. And then these are things that naturally then began a vicious cycle of stimulations between cousins because they would be the same thing was being done to them. And so when we were alone, now we were doing this to each other.
Wow.
And so, and so
because
it was just
kids,
a vicious cycle.
You're emulating. Right, emulating what you were being taught, you know?
Yes.
And so I want everyone who is listening, please take note. Please, you know, just for a minute, listen that God made our bodies a particular way. And even though as a child we're developing sexually, we haven't developed all the way, but the development is happening. And so if you cut us, we will bleed.
If you pinch us, we will bruise. If you stimulate our sexual organs, it will get stimulated. And it is not your fault. It is not. It is a fault of the adult who is violating your body. If you had never been touched down there, you'd have never known that it existed other than for urination. You know, you would have known that, hey, this part of my body is only where pee-pee come out. But we were introduced and, again, indoctrinated at such a young age and being stimulated. I remember, and I've been writing my book, a testimony of what I've gone through for over 10 years now, because I got stuck at that part. I was like, I can't write this part because people are going to think that I enjoyed being molested. Because, you know, when he was stimulating me down there, my body was reacting to it like it should. My body was functioning properly. To me, I was thinking, I'm not ready for people to know that my body was stimulated. I don't want them to think for a minute that I enjoyed what they were doing, what he was doing to me. And so, so I left that part unwritten. I just stopped. I halted right there. And about 6 months ago, the Lord told me to pick the book back up. And I'm gonna tell you, every time I pick the book up to write, each episode of my abuse, I go through emotionally. I cry. I go through whatever that feeling was at that time. And so I'm literally exhausted, mentally and physically exhausted, because it is tumultuous. It is so, it's such a turmoil and torturous. But afterwards, it's like a weight is being lifted, because it is it is like therapy. So, you know, thank you for bringing that up. It is, like I said, it's a sensitive matter, but it needed to be discussed, and I'm so glad that you brought that up. Now, obviously, you know, being traumatized as a child, there's some emotional and mental things that happen to us growing up. How was it for you as a child, as an adolescent, and an emerging adult trying to grow up with this trauma?
It was devastating. I mean, it just alters. You know, you're no longer a part of the family. You don't feel, I didn't feel a part of. I mean, we can literally sit, the whole entire family can be in the living room, all the children, we Hispanic, so we love our music. And so we have our music on all the time. And all the kids would be in the living room, cousins, you name it. Everybody's just in the living room having a good old time dancing. And everything inside of me just wanted to stand up and dance along and enjoy it, but I couldn't. I just couldn't. And so I would isolate myself in a little corner and just sit there and watch them do it. And I'm sure there were other times, you know, as me growing up, that I began to break out of there. I remember plenty of times dancing and enjoying the family. But I can also remember as a child, as a smaller child, always kind of just wanting to be a part of. And even when I pushed myself to be a part of, everything inside of me just felt so different from them. I just felt like I was not a part of. I just couldn't belong to, not knowing that they were going through the same thing. So, you know, here I am feeling so different. Meanwhile, we were so much more alike than I knew. We were going through the exact same things, possibly even worse for them. I don't know, because we've never gotten to the place of sharing these things, you know. But I don't know to what extreme it was for them. But for me, it just gave me this state of mind of loneliness. I was just a loner. I became a loner. I became withdrawn. I was angry. I became a fighter. I mean, I wasn't a bully type fighter, but if you looked for it, you was going to find it with me. I just, it was so weird, because I actually enjoyed it. It was like a release. You know, every time I fought someone, it was a release. I was able to release. And I got into some very, very vicious fights in the streets. I mean, I didn't care who it was with. I would fight with men. I would fight with women, boys, girls, you name it. I was just fighting everybody in the world. It didn't matter to me. If you came to me to look for it, you was going to find it, and I was going to be so happy to let you have it.
That's right. Hey, I was the same way. I was like, if you look at me like you're going to say something to me, you know, I'm about to bite your head off. And it was a sense of empowerment for me. And I guess that's what kind of led you into the drug scene, selling the drugs?
Yes. I was actually, I come from a family of men who were what we like to call the boss guys in the neighborhoods. And so it's what I grew up seeing my uncles being. And so for me, it started very small in the sense that, you know, more kind of like experimenting, okay, do you have the guts to do it type of thing. And I recorded, and it was absolutely nothing to do with my family. They had no idea. They're clueless. Probably to this day, they're clueless about a lot of things I did. but, yeah, so the cat is out of the box today. I remember just kind of little by little, you know, kind of like, I guess I wanted to challenge myself. Do you have enough guts to do it? You know, and so I remember asking a friend who actually had a drug spot, let me get some, let me sell you some. And he really looked at me like, are you serious? And I'm like, I am so serious, like, give me some. And so he was like, okay, he literally told me, okay, here, I'm gonna give you one. And if you can sell that one. That's what it was, you know. If you can sell that one, and then we'll think about it, Evelyn. And so that right there, though, I did it, you know, and then I did a few more. But I was never the type, I didn't like to be told what to do. If I was going to do it, then I was going to be the boss lady, and I was going to do it my way. And so that led to me making purchases for someone else to deal for me. And so they will go into the nightclubs. We'll go into the nightclubs. I'll go in there. By this time, I was a fighter. I really was. I mean, I wasn't the type of – I didn't need a gun. I didn't need a knife. And I had so much respect from people. So that just goes to show even much more that without any weapons, the authority that I just walked with, the way I just spoke to people, and the truth be told, I mean, just fighting, I fought everybody, just didn't care. That just kind of gave me this reputation that I started to earn respect from people in the streets. And so here is Evelyn in New York City, in the Bronx, the boss lady with, you know, guys who are dealing for me, and I didn't have to go to them, you know, and okay, where's my money? My money came to me every night.
Wow.
You know, and sometimes I'll go with them to the nightclubs, and I'll just be hanging out, you know, doing my hangout thing in the nightclub while they were off, you know, risking their freedom and selling right inside of the nightclub. And by the end of the night, when I was ready to go, I'll tell the guys, let's go, we're leaving, and we'll leave. They'll give me my money, and I give them what they got, and everybody just went home. And so this just kept empowering me. It just made me feel untouchable. It really did. It got me to the place where I ended up in a third world country seeking more money, seeking more, because that's what it becomes, a hunger now to fulfill things that you think can fulfill your life, but it really does not. You know, you start searching in all the wrong places to fill all these gaps and holes in your heart, in your soul. You're looking for things to infill you, but nothing can satisfy that. So although I was running the streets and I had, you know, two brand new cars out the shop, one in April, one in June, you know, 0 miles on it, 15 credit cards, jewelry, name brand clothing, you know, my belts alone was $80, no less than $80 each for a belt, you know. And it was just searching and searching and searching to fill this emptiness I had inside of me.
That void.
And every night I will go to sleep empty. every night I will go to sleep and feel still feeling the sense of lost, loneliness,
that's right,
anger, bitterness, because these things were not fulfilling it. You know, my my wild days weren't fulfilling it. I was looking for fulfillment. I was looking to kind of, you know, pass. And we don't realize that because
it
makes perfect sense to me now. But at the time, at the moment of living this out, I didn't make the connections. I don't think any of us do. You know, we don't connect the dots to after the fact.
That's right. And that's very true. And, you know, and I can completely, again, I understand what you're saying, because we are trying to fill that void with things that we think, or, you know, everybody else is doing this and they seem happy. Let me try it. And now you said you went to the third world country and to get some drugs, and you actually got caught, correct?
Yes, I did.
And you did a stint in the Jamaican prison. In about, you know, 2 minutes, how could you tell me how, you know, how that, what was that like, being caught and then having to do that time in a third world prison?
Wow. I'll describe the prison out there to everyone. I say, you know, prison here is vacation in comparison to a third world country. It was devastating. It was scary. It literally felt like you needed to protect your very life just from breathing. It was just very excruciating. It was very scary. And I want to, you know, it's amazing because earlier before coming on air, I was saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, like, what do you want me to say? You know, what exactly you want me to do? And under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he told me, walk them through that process. So if you allow me to, I want to walk them through this process. When I got from the point where I was in the jailhouse, from the point that I was signed in, I want people to just imagine this place. Because, see, people, sometimes we need to understand how serious it really was to appreciate when the Savior stepped in. And I want people to just imagine a very long, long, long hallway, very dungeon-like. Dim lights, blood, the smell of urine, feces on the wall. I want you to imagine that you're walking down that hallway with a guard leading the way, and all you're feeling is hands and arms stretching out from those bars from each side of you, trying to grab and pull on you. You're horrified. You're in a third world country. You don't know anything. You don't know anybody. You don't know the culture. You just know that you got yourself into a heck of a mess that you cannot do anything about but have to walk it out. And finally walking down that corridor of dim lights and urine and feces and blood and the yelling and the screeching, finally they stop you at that last cell all the way in the bottom at the end, down that tunnel at the end. And when you enter that cell, you find yourself in the worst cell in comparison to the rest of them, where you really saw feces on the wall, and you smelled it, and there was no padding for you to lay on. You had to lay on a cement brick wall thing kind of they had there. It was as if it was a bed, but it was made out of cement. No padding, no nothing, no blanket, no food, no running water, nothing. And you just thrown in there, and you just left there. I found myself in a place of such desperation that I had no choice but to cry out to the God I knew nothing about.
Right, because at the time you were in a cult, right?
Yes, I was in a cult before I came there. I was in a cult called Santeria. And in Santeria, what we do is the worship of saints, which are the exact same saints that you will find in a Catholic church.
Mm-hmm.
And so these saints represent a demon in that religion. And so these demons are being worshipped, and animal sacrifices are being made. Spirits are being conjured up. Spells are being casted. And so that was the type of atmosphere that I was actually a part of, you know, the tarot card readings, shell reading, the seashells. This is all what I was a part of before coming to Jamaica.
And that is where you met Christ.
Amen? I met Christ.
Is that right?
Yes. In that cell, in that jailhouse. That's where I met the Lord. Yes.
Amen. Amen. You know, I'm gonna tell everybody who's listening. Okay. This part, the part of her jail time, her torture time in this prison, how she used to worship, these demons and the cultic activity, and then finally how she met Christ, how God came and saved her life. It's unbelievable. It is. I have hair standing on the back of my neck. I don't have hair in the back of my neck, but you know what I'm saying. I'm just so. I just talking about it. It's just truly amazing because some of the things that you experience there, and I think what I would like to do is I would like to save this conversation for when we discuss your book come back, because it's just absolutely phenomenal. And to everyone who is watching through the internet or through the phone or listening, you know, y'all have the JPEGs, the pictures going across your screen. Right now, Evelyn is doing a special just because she's on this show. She's doing a special for all of my listeners that you could get her book for $9.99, and it's also going to be autographed. Is that right?
Yes, yes.
Okay. So, please get the book so that when we go to dissect it on the 18th, when we discuss it, you'll know what she's talking about. It is absolutely phenomenal, and to say the least. Now, we only have about a few more minutes left, and what I do want to talk to you about, I want you to tell our listeners how what you're doing right now to help people, how they could get in touch with you, and where they can buy the book, okay? So that they can get in touch with you, because I know people are going to want to, you know, talk to you about it. So go ahead.
Well, you guys can connect with me via Periscope, and you can find me under Evangelist Evelyn, _Evelyn, Facebook, also Evangelist Evelyn. YouTube channel is One Accord Church. That's the number One Accord Church. You can find my book also in my church website, which is www.1-accord-church.org. You can go there and get it for $9.99, as Sister Annabelle just told us. And Amazon, if you go directly to Amazon, you will find it there for $12.99. You know, what I'm doing, Sister, is that I preach the Word of God, the living Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, from a real point of view. And when I say that, I say without looking to impress men.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I find is that we have a lot of brokenness in so many areas of our lives, and we haven't been impacted in so many areas of our lives that we are searching to be fulfilled. And what I'm finding is that the more we search for these things to fulfill us, the more we're finding ourselves actually subjecting ourselves to even further hurt. Rather than fixing it, we make it worse by the choices and the actions that we take. And so what I do live stream for my church, and it's preaching the Word of God, but I like to say, you know, keeping it real with the people, understanding that I'm a human being on this end who had to rely on my Lord Jesus Christ to pull me through this process.
Yes.
That had it not been for him interjecting and coming into my life, I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't feel complete like I do today. It took God actually coming into my heart, into my life. And so when I share the gospel, I share me with the people.
Yes.
And I think this is what is gravitating, you know, causing people to gravitate towards me, because I'm reachable. I'm real. You know, it's about real people dealing with real life issues, and that there are real answers to it, and we can find it in the Word of God. God is not so distant that He can't reach you right where you're at.
That's right.
And so,
yes.
And so, you know, this is always my focus. When I bring the Word of God, I want them to understand God sees it and God could bring you through it. And all we have to do is apply it to our lives. If we can do our part, God then does His. And our part is just to say, Daddy, I'm here. I'm here. Look at me.
Yes.
Come into my heart and help me. And, you know, that's our job. And it's Daddy's job. And yes, listeners, I call him my daddy. That is my daddy. I love my daddy.
Amen.
My God is my daddy. And it's about that. It's about an intimate relationship with the Lord. The Lord don't care
about
religion. He cares about the intimacy. He says that He knows the very kind of hairs on our head. That means that He
that's
is so personal and so intimate, and that He loves you so much that He cares about how many hairs you have on your head. Amen.
That's right.
Okay, let's not get any preaching, sister.
Hey, I have to control myself too. I completely understand. But that is the crux of it, because we can get our healings, we can have our therapy and things of that sort, but God truly brings it to the apex. He really does bring it to the fulfillment, the wholeness that we need.
Yeah.
And so I want people to hear that. And those who are here listening, if you don't know Christ, take a minute. All you have to do is believe that He is the one that died on the cross for your sins. He also died. He resurrected in 3 days, and now He sits at the right hand of God. If you believe that and you confess it, your soul can be saved and redeemed. Amen. Also, real quick, I have one more question for Evelyn. But before because we know, we understand that as we're talking about this thing called abuse, as we're discussing it and doing this talk therapy, it will open up some wounds for people. And because we realize that, we have begun opening up our prayer line at 9:30 on Thursday nights. We're going to extend it to our radio family. Call us if you need prayer. Call us if you need individual prayer or someone to talk to. Also, reach out to us on Facebook. We've just started a survivor support group, and it's just us, those who have been who are survivors, just supporting one another with experience, strength, and hope that it's okay to come and talk about these things and with people who understand. So my question to you, Evelyn, for the survivor who may still be caught up in the cycle of abuse right now, encouraging word would you share with them? We got about 30 seconds.
Well, I would have to tell them that I know that it's difficult to kind of look past what people do to us, but the importance of forgiveness is that we release ourselves from feeling all this pain and agony. I want you to know that there's a God who is listening, who heard you. And I know sometimes it feels like you was there all alone, and where was He when you was going through it? But please believe that God loves you. God is after your heart. You know He's been after your heart. You've been having a desire for Him. And God just want to heal your wounds. And real quickly, you know, the Lord, before I released my book, the Lord had me call the uncle that impacted me the worst and told me to call him and let him know that I forgave him. And I had to
Hallelujah.
Make that call right before the release of my book. And I spoke to him and I told him, listen, I know, I remember what you did to me, but I want you to know that I forgive you. I don't hate you for it. God has helped me. God has healed my heart. And I want you to know that I love you with the love of Christ, and God loves you. And can you believe that this man broke down in tears? He cried. He asked me for forgiveness. He was laughing out of joy because the joy of the Lord touched them on that day because he had
Amen.
Been carrying this
Amen.
Burden all these years. So sometimes
now, listen,
we think that,
I don't mean
you know,
to
they're
cut
not
you
carrying
off.
A burden, but they are.
Evelyn,
yes.
I'm sorry. We ran out of time. And so
yes.
I want to tell everybody bye-bye. It's, you know, see us next Thursday and catch her on the 18th. Thank you, everybody. Let's reign together
everybody.
With Christ.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's a good one.